Our New Testament reading today is taken from the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to John, reading from verse 20 to verse 33. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Amen. During an archaeological dig in the 1960s, Israeli researchers found a 2,000-year-old clay jar that contained seeds from an ancient piece of fruit. When they analyzed these seeds, they discovered that they came from a species of plant known as the wild Judean date palm. This tree had once covered vast stretches of the land of Israel. Its dates were prized throughout the ancient world for their flavor and for what many believed were their healing properties. These dates were such a big part of life in ancient Israel that they are mentioned many times in the Old Testament. Their popularity reached all the way to Rome itself, where they were a personal favorite of the Roman Emperor Augustus. But over time, these date trees began to disappear. And by the time the Crusaders left the Holy Land about 800 years ago, they were completely extinct. That is, they were extinct until just over 10 years ago. It was at that point that an Israeli scientist thought it might be a good idea to try planting one of these 2,000-year-old seeds. This seed had been lying in a jar since the time of Jesus, and it looked to all appearances to be completely dead. No seed this old had ever been successfully grown. But when the seed was planted and watered, it began to sprout. Eventually, leaves appeared, and then flowers. It has now grown to be over 10 feet tall. It's now an actual date tree, capable of producing more date trees. The scientists are hoping they can eventually grow an entire forest of Judean date palms. They're also hoping that they will unlock the mysterious healing properties of these ancient dates and perhaps discover a whole range of new medicines in the process. A single seed is a powerful thing. Once it is planted, it can bring forth an astonishing burst of new life. The amazing potential of the seed is something that Jesus was very aware of. Jesus talked a fair bit about seeds and the new life that can come from them. He talked about a farmer sowing seeds on different kinds of ground and described how some of these seeds gave rise to a bumper crop. This was a parable about how the Word of God produces faith in those who receive it with receptive hearts. Jesus also talked about a mustard seed that grew into a giant shrub, big enough for birds to perch on. This was a parable about the kingdom of God and its miraculous growth from very small beginnings. But on one occasion when Jesus talked about a seed, he didn't use it to talk about faith or the kingdom of God. Instead, he used it to talk about himself. More specifically, he used it to talk about his death. It was just a short time before the night of his arrest. Some Greek-speaking Jews had come to see him. They were anxious to hear what this famous rabbi had to say. But Jesus knew that the time for his preaching ministry was almost over. He said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." This reference to a seed falling to the ground and dying may have been confusing to his disciples, but it's pretty clear to us. It's pretty clear that Jesus was talking about himself and his own death. As the Passover crowds flooded into Jerusalem, he could see where things were heading. He knew that events were moving towards an inevitable conclusion. He would be arrested and killed in just a few hours' time. While this thought troubled his heart, it did not plunge him into complete despair. That's because he could see what this was going to mean. He was not going to die a pointless death. He was going to die a death that was going to change the world. He was going to die a death that would bring life to others. He was that seed that needed to fall to the ground and die. And in his death, he would produce many other seeds, seeds that would grow and spread and bring new life across the whole world. What Jesus was describing was exactly what happened in the days and years that followed. His death is what led to the growth of the church. When Jesus was crucified by the Roman authorities, the people in charge thought that would be the last anyone would ever hear of him. They assumed his ragtag little bunch of followers would soon dissolve into nothing. But in fact, the very opposite happened. Within 2 months of his death, over 3,000 new people in Jerusalem had been baptized in his name. Very soon, these new believers also came under persecution, and they were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Only the apostles were left behind in Jerusalem. The rest were scattered like grains of wheat in the wind. But this scattering was not the end of the church. It was the beginning of a great expansion of the church. In time, these followers of Jesus spread across the entire Roman Empire. And as they did so, they often encountered persecution themselves. But this persecution did nothing to slow the growth of the church. In fact, it often seemed that the church grew fastest in those places where the persecution was the strongest. As seeds fell to the ground, new seeds sprang up, and the number of followers of Jesus grew at an ever-expanding rate. This growth has not stopped to this day. It is because of it that we are here today. All this had begun with a single seed. All this had begun with Jesus. All this had begun with Jesus being willing to die so that new seeds could grow. Jesus knew that the seed needed to be planted. The seed could have been kept in a clay jar for thousands of years, but nothing would have come of it if it had not been planted. If it was going to produce anything, it couldn't just sit in a jar on a shelf. It had to go into the ground. It had to die. It had to be sacrificed in order for new life to flourish. In the hours before his arrest, Jesus had a choice to make. He could have chosen to save himself from what was about to happen. He could have snuck out of Jerusalem and headed for the hills. He could have pulled back on everything he was doing and taken up the comparatively quiet life of a rabbi, teaching a few students here and there and impressing people with his wisdom. That would have been valuable in its own way, I suppose. It might have earned him an occasional footnote in a history book. It would have saved him from the crucifixion. But in the end, not a whole lot would have come of it. The Anglican preacher Barbara Brown Taylor says, if Jesus had saved his life, gone on a speaking tour, and written some books, there is no telling how long his movement might have lasted, 100 years maybe, or at least until the books fell apart. But because he was willing to lose his life, because his message mattered so much to him that he was willing to show people what it meant instead of just telling them about it, his seed bore much fruit, more than it ever did while he was alive. Barbara Brown Taylor says Jesus made a choice between self-protection and self-offering. He could have chosen to save himself from suffering. He could have chosen to save himself from the cross. There's a very strong impulse in every human being to avoid suffering. Jesus could have chosen to do that. He could have decided that protecting his life was the most important thing he could do. That would have meant walking away from Jerusalem. It would have meant walking away from the cross. But Jesus decided that saving himself was not the most important thing he could do. He decided instead that offering himself was the most important thing he could do. He decided to accept the suffering and even the death that was ahead of him. He decided to do this because he knew that his suffering and even his death would not be the end. Instead, it would be the beginning of something new, something amazing, something that would change the world. Jesus points out the choice in front of him when he says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." And then he makes clear what his decision is. "No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour." This is why he came into the world. He came into the world to offer himself, not save himself. As he makes this choice, Jesus also says that anyone who follows him must make the same choice. He says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. The language Jesus uses here is very strong. When he talks about hating your life, we need to be careful about how we understand this. He's not saying that our earthly lives have no value. He's not saying that the sooner we can escape our earthly bodies, the better. That would run against the whole message of the Bible. The Bible sees human life as a precious gift from God. The Bible also values the human body as something that even God himself was willing to take on in the person of Jesus. Jesus is not saying that our human lives are worthless. What he's really saying is that there is something even more important than the life we want to hang on to. What's even more important than the life we want to hang on to is life with God. And at its core, life with God is all about love. Agatha Christie is known for writing crime mysteries about detectives like Miss Marple and Hercule Poirot. But she also, on occasion, wrote about herself. In her autobiography, she described a moment from her youth that she never forgot. She says she was in math class one day when her teacher suddenly broke from the lesson and began talking about deep matters of life and faith. This teacher looked at her students and said, "All of you, every one of you, will pass through a time when you face despair. If you never face despair, you will never have faced or become a Christian or known a Christian life. To be a Christian, you must face and accept the life that Christ faced and lived. You must enjoy things as he enjoyed things, be as happy as he was at the marriage at Cana, know the peace and happiness that it means to be in harmony with God and with God's will. But you must also know, as he did, what it means to be alone in the Garden of Gethsemane, to feel that all your friends have forsaken you, that those you love and trust have turned away from you, and that God himself has forsaken you. Hold on then to the belief that that is not the end. If you love, you will suffer. And if you do not love, you do not know the meaning of a Christian life." The teacher then returned to her lesson on compound interest. But those words stayed with Agatha Christie her whole life. She said, "It is odd that those few words, more than any sermon I have ever heard, remained with me. If you love, you will suffer. And if you do not love, you do not know the meaning of a Christian life." To follow Jesus means to follow the pattern Jesus has set. The pattern Jesus has set takes the shape of a cross. This is a pattern of self-giving rather than self-preservation. It's a pattern that involves sacrifice and suffering because that's what love always involves. If you love, you will suffer, and if you love, you are very close to the glory of God. Jesus gives us an example of a seed sown. When he says that we should follow that example, we might think it sounds like he's saying all Christians should become martyrs. Perhaps that's how his first followers heard this. There certainly were martyrs in the early days of the church, and there are still martyrs today in some parts of the world where declaring that you are a follower of Jesus can still have life-threatening consequences. But as we live in this country, where most of the time the worst thing that happens to Christians is that they are ignored rather than persecuted, what does it mean for us to be seeds like Jesus? What does it mean for us to follow Jesus' pattern of self-giving rather than self-protection? As Christians in this country, we are not called to dramatic sacrifice like the martyr, but we are still called to make sacrifices. These are daily sacrifices, repeated again and again in often inconspicuous ways. These daily sacrifices may not look very big, but when they are repeated over and over, they make a huge difference in the lives of others. Think of the parent who gives up time and energy every day to care for a child. Think of the spouse who doesn't say to their partner, "I want to have things my way," but instead says, "I want things to be the best for both of us." Think of the church member who serves faithfully in the church, even though it means giving up something else to do so. Sacrifice of any sort means giving something up. It means letting go of something that you value. It's impossible to do that without it hurting. But that's what love looks like. It's certainly what love looked like on the cross. But we know that from what Jesus has shown us, such sacrifice is never the end of the story. Such sacrifice is not a dead end. It is a seed sown, a seed that in due time will blossom into new life that will grow and spread to places beyond our imagining. Let us pray. O God, in Jesus, you have given us a pattern to follow, and you have also given us the source of abundant life. Help us to be the means through which that abundant life is spread to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.